Well, I have a cartoon for you. Like cartoons? Can you see that? I took a photo. It was in a book, and I took a photo of it. Well, my wife took the photo because I was having issues. And then we were able to drag it in a PowerPoint. But anyone named Fred here? Okay, that's a pretty safe name. Can any of you relate to Fred? Life has been busy for Fred lately. In fact, he's a very, very busy person. I'm a busy person. How many of you are busy? Raise your hand. Okay, just about all of you. I have another question. How many of you are tired today? For different reasons. I was hanging out with some babies before the service, and one of the questions I frequently ask parents of newborns is, how was last night? Did you get any sleep last night? And sometimes they smile and say, oh, it was a great night. But sometimes they're like, not so great. So some of you are tired for that reason. Some of you are tired because you're just tired. How many of you are sick and tired of being sick and tired? That's what they used to say during our 17 years we lived in Texas. I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. How many of you can't remember what it's like not to be tired? Well, if you spend time running from one activity to another, from one paid job to another, from one unpaid job. Remember our first couple of sermons? We talked about life is work, and there's a lot of work we do that we don't get paid for. Is that not correct? You moms and dads, grandparents, there's a lot of work people do that we don't get paid for, but it's work and it's a job. But if you spend your life doing that, if you can't ever seem to be able to unplug, then this crucial commitments that matters sermon is for you. And I'll tell you up front, today's crucial commitment that matters is simply rest. Rest. So I have something I'd like to show you. Look at the screens. How many of you can read that? Can someone read that? Quickly now. If you can read it, stand up and read it. Read it out loud. Raise your hand when you think you know what it says. How many of you are telling the truth? How many of you can read what it says? Okay, so I'll show you what it says. This is what it says. This is from a book that I have. I know what you're thinking. Someone made a terrible mistake in this paragraph. It must have been the printer, perhaps the proofreader, but whoever it was, someone wasn't doing his job. How in the world did this paragraph make it into this book? How many of you got that? Good for you. I'm impressed. Give yourself a hand. So, here we're back to this. The two paragraphs are identical except for the spacing between the words and the punctuation and the capitalization. So it's hard to figure out where one word ends and another word begins. And so that makes reading this, even though you are all very gifted and you read it anyway, for most of us who are normal, it makes reading very difficult. Spaces make all the difference. Spaces make all the difference. Now, just like this paragraph reads easier with some space, you and I live better with some space. You and I need a rhythm to our lives. We need a pattern to our lives that allows space in our lives for us to live up to our God-given potential. Just as God gives us important work to do, God also expects us to make the crucial commitment to periodically rest from our labor. Work gives us the opportunity, as we saw the first couple of sermons in this series, to partner with God in His goal for creation. Rest allows us to enter into close relationship with God and the enjoyment of creation. I believe that our frequent neglect of rest reflects a gap in our trust in God. Because when we rest, what we're saying to God is, God, I trust you. When we relax, we're saying to God, God, while I rest, I trust that you are at work. And so I'd like to show you this in the scriptures. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, on page 2. You'll never have an easier page number than that. Genesis chapter 2 on page 2. And then later we're going to turn to Exodus, but I'll give you the page number when that time comes. Genesis chapter 2, page 2 of the Bibles, the back of the pew. I'm going to read the first paragraph of Genesis chapter 2. It's verses 1, 2, and 3. And so listen attentively as I read the Word of God and you follow in the pew Bible, in your Bible, on your smartphone or tablet. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. If I could have a blank screen, please. So unlike the previous 6 days of creation, the number of the seventh day is marked 3 times. You can see it in this paragraph. 3 times it's marked, indicating its significance above all the other days of creating the universe. And so in the first 6 days, God works in space. And after 6 days, we saw this a couple of Sundays ago, God looks upon the work of his hands. Look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 31. So God, after 6 days, he looks upon the work of his hands and he pronounces it very good. Remember that? We went through and we saw that he said, it's good, it is good, it is good, it is good. He got to verse 31 on day 6 and he said, it is very good. He calls the seventh day something unique and different from all the other days of his work. He calls the seventh day in Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3, he calls it holy. It's not a person that he calls holy. It's not an object that he calls holy. God calls the seventh day of rest holy. You can see it there in your Bibles. And holiness is the very essence of God's character. We were singing a song earlier in the service. The second song we were singing to God is the song Canons. And it, as the song progresses, it talks about how holy God is. God, you are holy. Holiness is the very essence of God's character. And then on the seventh day, God makes the seventh day holy by doing what? By resting. Now, an interesting thing about God, when I rest, usually it's because I'm tired. God doesn't rest because he's tired. God rests as an example for us. The pattern of work and rest by the sovereign king of the universe is an example for you and me to imitate. If you look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2, rest is clearly the key word here. You can see it in verse 2. You can also see it in verse 3. The focus is on God here with no mention of humanity. It's just God created, God created, God created, and on the seventh day, God rested. There is no command in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. The word rest here, this key word, actually means to cease more than rest as we understand rest today. You and I were created to cease and to rest 1 out of 7 days. Today, many people think of rest as something they have to do so that they can work. So they go, I need to go out and work in the garden, so I need to rest so I can do that. Or I need to go to work later today, so I need to rest before I go to work later today, or whatever it might be. We think in terms of resting before we can work. Given the choice, some people would prefer that their bodies not need rest. But rest is a functional necessity of how God created us. The seventh day in Genesis 2 is the day of rest, also known in the scriptures as the Sabbath. The Sabbath, or ceasing, is not the remedy for exhaustion after a tiring week of work. Rather, the Sabbath, or the ceasing, describes the enjoyment of and the accomplishment and the celebration of completion. Now, what I understand this paragraph to be teaching clearly is that we are designed to work, as we saw the first 2 weeks of this series, and we're also designed to rest, to cease, to pull back and regularly take a Sabbath. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, God works and God also rests or ceases. God doesn't take a Sabbath on the seventh day in order to be more productive because God has already created everything during the 6 days of creation. So he's already done all of his creating, so he doesn't stop to be more productive. So why does God stop on the seventh day and make the seventh day holy as he describes it here? Genesis 2 doesn't specifically say why God makes the seventh day holy. It just merely tells us that God does make it holy. However, I see at least two truths that we can learn from Genesis 2 by observing the design of creation. The first truth is that God starts and completes his work. May I remind you that when God starts something, he finishes it. He started the work of creation. He started his work and he finished it. God will bring to perfection not only his work in creation as he's already done, but God will bring to perfection his work in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul writes it this way in Philippians 1:6, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's not done with you yet. He's still working in you. He is working on you. He is not through with you, and he will not be through with you until you see Jesus when he comes again. So relax. Submit humbly to God and let God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God and the people of God, do his work in you. The second truth that we can glean from Genesis 2 by observing the design of creation is this. God made the seventh day to celebrate his Sabbath rest or ceasing from the work that he's done. So it's a day of celebration. You can see this at the end of verse 3. Because on it, on the seventh day, God rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So why does God make this day out of the 7 days of the week holy? Well, honestly, we have to look elsewhere in the Bible to specifically learn the significance of the holiness of the seventh day. And so with that, may I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It's on page 52, page 52 of the Pew Bibles. Exodus is the next book of the Bible after Genesis. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. On page 52. And what we're going to do is jump right into the middle of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Sounds like what we saw in Genesis chapter 2. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God does this. He blesses the Sabbath day and makes it holy because it's in the best interest of the people like you and me, and it's also in the best interest of all the animals in this agrarian society. So why does God bless the Sabbath and make it holy? And the reason is very simple. Rest is meant for our good. This commandment to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy is grounded upon God's pattern of working 6 days and resting or ceasing on the seventh day. There is a clear, explicit link here in Scripture between Sabbath observance and creation. You can see this in verse 11 in your Bibles in Exodus 20. Ancient Israel is commanded to rest because God rests in creation. In his rest, God establishes a principle of rest for his people for all time, including us. We were given the Sabbath to give us some space between our jobs, both our paid jobs and our unpaid jobs. And since we're created in God's image, we're to obey the limits in our work. And when, like God, we stop and we cease from our work or whatever it is on our seventh day, we acknowledge that our life is not defined merely by our work and our productivity. Work is something that we do. It's not who we are. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Part of making a Sabbath a regular part of our work acknowledges that God is ultimately at the center of our lives. We're designed by God to work. We saw that clearly in Genesis 1 and 2. But we're also designed by God to rest, which we see in Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3, as well as in this fourth of the Ten Commandments. God affirms the goodness of work and the sacredness of rest. To do one without the other is a deviation from God's created order. Verses 9 and 10 here in the book of Exodus weave together both work and rest. And so the Sabbath, it's not defined in terms of cessation from activity, but cessation from the kind of activity involved in the work of the other 6 days. In other words, whatever your job, whether you're paid for your job or unpaid for it, as much as you can, 1 day out of 7, cease from your work. Don't be a workaholic. The ceasing of the Sabbath is a day to exercise the mind in acts of adoration of God and a renewal and a refreshment of our commitments to God. It's a day to explore and to enjoy and to share God and worship with other Christians. It's a day for people like you and me to elevate our thoughts heavenward beyond the lesson plans that you teachers prepare and the patient charts that you nurses are always looking at and the financial statements that you CPAs are always reviewing and the cleaning that you moms and dads are always doing and the washing of clothes that you mom and dads are always doing and the researching in labs that you graduate students are doing and the hosting of seminars that some of you facilitators at work are doing. The Sabbath gives people a chance to play, to enjoy leisure, to do those quiet and contemplative things that you can't do if you're always on the run and watching the clock. It gives people a means of entering into the realms of the Spirit where wonder and adoration have space to develop. So, what is the biblical concept of Sabbath? It's more than just a day off. God wants, according to this, 1 day out of the week that is holy. And holy simply means to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be dedicated to God, to be separated from the commonplace. This is a day to help us grow, to go out into the coming week and live for God more effectively than we would have otherwise lived if we had not pulled back. Sabbath is a day of uncluttered space and time to distance ourselves from the frenzy of our own activity so that we can see God and who He is and what He's been doing. Sabbath is a day to separate ourselves from the routines to which we're clinging to for our identity and offering them all up to God in praise. The principle of the Sabbath as a day of rest and worship was given to Israel for the purpose of instructing them to labor, and paradoxically, God promised that He would multiply their efforts on the other 6 days. Can I say to you, it's not healthy for you to do most things in your life, even good things, 7 days a week. It's not healthy. This is a biblical principle. For example, the tithe, it's simply a monetary application of this same principle. Israel in the Old Testament would give the first portion of their income starting with 10% and adjusted their standard of living to live on the remainder of it, dedicating part of it and making it holy unto God. If our jobs demand so much of our time and energy that we don't have time to cultivate our deeper relationships with God and our families and our friends, then honestly, we're simply working too much. It doesn't mean that you don't go through seasons where you're just crazy busy. I go through those. You go through those where if you're an accountant and a tax deadline is coming, you're just going to be working, working, working. But you don't want to live in that land. That's the point of this. There comes a point, though, in your everyday life when you have to consider why you work so much and what your personal convictions must be about how much you will work. And so it begs a question. What do you think people are trying to achieve by overworking? That is, what motivates workaholics? I have a confession to make to you. I have a candle here. I need to pull it out of this thing. So this is a candle. And those of you sitting up front, can you see something unique about this candle? It has wicks on both ends. It's very creative. Someone I served on a previous church staff with made this for me. He's very creative. I would have never thought of doing this. And he gave it to me as a stone of remembrance for a specific reason. Until my early 30s, this is what I did with my life. I burned the candle from both ends. Work became primary in my life and caused me to neglect some very important priorities. I didn't want leisure and hobbies to lead me into laziness, and so I worked, and work became a God replacement or an idol for me. I was a workaholic and proud of it. I thought it was what God wanted of me. And so I packed my schedule full. I robbed myself of sleep. I overbooked and overscheduled my life. I was stealing time that I should have been giving to my wife and children. And I realized that it is so possible to be so focused on perfecting or accomplishing our work that our health can suffer. My work ruined my life, dethroning God from his rightful place as ruler of my life. One of the reasons why workaholics are workaholics is the distraction it provides from the innermost motives and emotions and fears and insecurities. When you stay super busy, you don't have to get in touch with yourself. Busyness is dangerous. Busyness is soul-destroying. Busyness gives us a sense of importance. When your schedule is full, you may feel like you're in demand. But my word of encouragement to you is don't burn yourself out for Jesus while you run on fumes of your own self-importance. Busyness does not equal faithfulness. We studied a man who was faithful last summer. His name was Samuel. Remember that series? He was a faithful man, but not just a busy man. And so the question for all of us is, what are your fears that drive your busyness? In my 20s and early 30s, I was working myself to death. But God graciously interrupted my frantic flight from myself with a mysterious physical illness, and through the illness, God reminded me of the limitations of my humanness. And I have to say to you now, all these years later, I am so glad that God interrupted my life and put me on my back. If he had not done so, I don't know what kind of man I would be today. So since that point in my life, I have struggled intensely to live out this command, this crucial commitment of rest, of ceasing. I've tried to take this to heart and consciously seek to obey it. And sometimes commitment takes a beating. My commitment takes a beating for a variety of reasons and due to a number of extenuating circumstances. However, it is my aim to consistently keep the Sabbath principle, and diligently follow God's maintenance schedule for me. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes is this, quote, "Think of me as a fellow patient in the same hospital who, having been admitted a little earlier, has some advice to share."
And so what is my advice for you regarding this crucial commitment of rest, of ceasing, of stopping, of observing a Sabbath? The first suggestion I have for you is to trust God. I think this is what it really boils down to. Do you trust God or not? Most people are afraid to rest because we don't trust God, and instead we trust ourselves to hold the world together. Sabbath and ceasing and resting is one big way to say to God, God, I trust you. I trust you. I will rest while I trust that you are at work. In fact, from my own experience, I found that I do better work because of taking time to rest. My brain is sharper. My heart is keener. I have more physical energy. You can look at your task and your work sometimes and go, I'll never get this done. I need to work every day to do this. And it's counterintuitive, but believe it or not, if you follow this, you'll find yourself, my experience, being more productive. The Sabbath was given to remind you and me that we are not God and to remind us to trust God. So many of our struggles in our lives go back to the question of, do we trust God or not? We say we do, but do our lives indicate that we really trust God? No matter how hard you work, remember that you cannot guarantee your success, so don't work yourself to death. No matter how hard you work, you cannot guarantee success. Ultimately, you will find rest in your life by trusting God. And so will you trust God with your life and with your work, both paid and unpaid, and take some time to enjoy life along the way? You can afford to take time off if God is in control. So trust God. Second piece of advice I have for you is sleep. Sleep. I used to think, I don't need much sleep. I can get by on 4 or 5 hours a night. I don't believe that anymore. I stopped believing that in my early 30s. I want 7 or 8 hours of sleep. Sometimes I can't get it. I find that the older I get, I used to hear older people say this, you just wait. You know, as you get older, you can't sleep in the morning. And I was like, yeah. First light of the sun, boom. But sleep, it's not busyness that indicates our closeness to God, but our ability to humbly trust God and rest while living in the middle of a restless culture. God rules creation while we sleep. Many nights, one of the things my wife and I pray is, God, we humbly receive the gift of sleep from you tonight. We trust that you will rule the universe well while we go off duty and go to sleep. He doesn't need me to rule the universe. If you want to know the amount of difference I make or you make, just get a bowl of water, stick your finger in it, and then pull it out. God doesn't need us. Sleep. God rules creation while you sleep. Don't burn the candle at both ends of your life like I was doing. Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is stop and take a nap. Or stop and go to bed. You're never going to get done anyway, so just go to bed. Students, stop staying up till 2 and 3 in the morning. You're not learning anything. Just go to bed. Get up early. Sorry, I'm meddling now. Sorry. I never finish a sermon. I just stop. My next piece of advice. Try to balance your life so that you grow spiritually and emotionally and take care of yourself physically. So to find balance, control your calendar. This isn't rocket science, folks. This is just an older middle-aged dude who's looking back on his life as a patient in the same hospital who has some advice to share. If you don't control your calendar, someone else will take control of your calendar for you. So create some margin in your life by cutting the clutter out of your calendar. Some of you are going, what's a calendar? Well, I'll answer what margin is. Margin is this. Margin is the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. Margin is the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. Margin is something held in reserve. It's a contingency for unanticipated situations that will come up in life.
Margin is a gap between rest and exhaustion or rest and workaholism. Margin is the leeway between ourselves and our limits. We gain margin when we don't max out all of our capacities. Margin means we intentionally keep ourselves constantly running in the red, from running in the red with our emotional energy and our physical energy and our time and our money. And so margin is really the opposite of overload. So pull out your calendar on your phone or wherever it is. Maybe you're old-fashioned, you have one of those big mama calendars that you write on. Whatever it is, what do you need to do in the upcoming week? What do you need to do? It should be a short list. You need to eat, you need to sleep, you need to grow spiritually, perform your job well, love your family. These aren't necessarily easy tasks, but they should be simple to come up with. Now, this whole notion of margin isn't original to me. Some of you are familiar with this book by a doctor named Richard Swenson. It came out decades ago. I read this in my early 30s when I had my moment. And I would recommend this book for you. It's just full of practical common sense. It's not deeply theological. One dangerous thief of margin is social media. Now, when it comes to social media, there are a lot of benefits, but nothing can eat up margin and increase stress like Facebook and Twitter and Pinterest and Instagram and Meetup and Google Plus. Social media can jumble the brain, amp up anxiety, reduce motivation, and it's a mess. So how can you use social media as a tool and not allow it to eat up your margin? It's a great tool, but like any good thing, it can eat you alive. So I have a few suggestions. Schedule your social media time and stick to it. Any of you use social media on a schedule where you just do it? I didn't think so, but a few of you do. Sorry, I'm just really meddling this morning. Secondly, don't check it at night. Social media is a stimulant. And so checking it just before you go to bed will keep you from winding down, especially if you struggle with the next thing, which is I'm suggesting you unfollow some of the people you envy so that you're not enticed down the road of jealousy and covetousness. Facebook envy is a condition of the heart that causes you to see one single fabulous moment out of context in someone else's life and compare their one great moment against the totality of your own terrible life. Perhaps you've experienced it. Perhaps you've caused it. You don't want to become more focused more on what you're not doing than what you are doing in life. That's not healthy for your heart and it's not productive for your time. So use it as a tool. Well, I can't tell you what to do on your Sabbath, but whatever you do, have eternity in mind. On your Sabbath, you need to quit your work and contemplate God's work. And for some of you, it may be Sunday. For others, it's not Sunday for me. Sorry. I love you, but this is a work day. It has pieces of Sabbath, but it's not my day to cease and stop and rest. I'll be here till probably at least 4 o'clock today. This isn't a day of rest. And maybe you have a job where you work in a hospital or you work for the police department or something and you have a similar kind of weird schedule. So I can't tell you when it is for you or what to do, but whatever you do, you should have eternity on your mind and contemplate God's work. What you do on your Sabbath, your day of ceasing, is up to you, but please remember that everyone will work this out differently, so don't judge others. All I'll say is that you should make it a priority, whatever your schedule is, to worship with God's people, and your activities should be focused on eternity. And your precise decisions are between you and the Lord. Just don't let work and leisure crowd out your relationships with God and other people and times of celebration with other Christians. A Facebook friend doesn't have flesh and blood that you can touch and hug and look in the eye and see their pain and see their tears and hug them and pray with them and for them. A virtual friend is not a human being. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He made no exceptions. Working, work for the glory of God. Eating, eat for the glory of God. Drinking, drink for the glory of God. Cooking, if you can, cook for the glory of God. Playing, play for the glory of God. Following your favorite sports team, do it for the glory of God. Exercise, exercise for the glory of God. Music, hiking, reading, napping, all these are to be enjoyed by us, but they should be done to make much of God, to draw attention to God, to focus on God. Don't be controlled by any of these good things. So it's time to step back and to restore healthy balance in our lives. And hopefully this sermon will help get you started. God offers you the gift of limits today. Limit yourself. Limit yourself even with good things like your favorite food or exercise or reading or whatever it might be. Trust God instead of yourself and rest. Make the crucial commitment to rest. So the question is, how will you celebrate the Sabbath this week? What will you do to cease, to stop, to rest, to refresh, to focus on God? Trust God instead of yourself and rest and stop and cease and take a break.